Take your marker and put it at Revelation chapter 14. We're going to be coming back and forth to that particular text through most of the study. Revelation 14. Announced last week, and it's in the bulletin about Joanne Nichols. She still is at the Hansville Nursing Home. She was hoping to come home this coming Wednesday, but she thought the same thing last week too, and that didn't happen. So we need to remember her, and hopefully she'll continue to recover and do get to go home this week like she plans. Also, make note of those who would like your material for those who are going to be teaching the 2017 quarter. Brent's got that outline. He's got a place to sign up with. Don't make him come hunt you. Go and sign up for the quarter that you would fit best with your schedule. We have the workbook, so if you start in February, you can have them today. You can go ahead and be starting and give you several months to begin looking at the material and plan the best that you'll need to. But all the yearly material has been bought, so just let us know what quarter that you would fit with your schedule, and we'll get that material to you as quick as you would need it. Revelation 14 is where we're going to begin. We studied Revelation a quarter or so ago in our Wednesday night class. Revelation 14, a lot of the symbols got pretty scary. It was a time when God begins to pass judgment. There are serious things happening with God's enemies. The dragon has raised up some beasts to help him in his cause. And there is the translation to all that was, there's a lot of persecution going on. God's people are hurting, and they're concerned about their fate. And it's the unasked question seems to be is, what about us? What's going to happen to us? And in Revelation 14, we're going to spend our time this morning looking at verse 13. An incredible word of encouragement to answer that very question. In a period of intense persecution, what about us? What's going to happen to us? And in verse 13, we have the answer. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they will have rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I want us to look at that passage this morning and just break it down and look at verse by verse, section by section, just kind of see all the things that we can learn from it, because it is an encouraging message to them in the midst of those trials. And then in the midst of our trials, although they're completely different, there can still be some things that hopefully will build us up and encourage us to live stronger today and to live stronger tomorrow. Let's look at the immediate phrase as it began. It says, I heard a voice from heaven. Let's just start with that. If anything would encourage us, that ought to be a foundational level of it. Our ears are full of voices. Think about all the voices we hear. There are voices from everywhere on this earth. You're going to go to work tomorrow and you're going to hear all type of voices. You're going to go to school tomorrow for those that are younger, and you're going to hear all kind of voices. And we're going to get together at family get-togethers this week, and we're going to hear all kind of voices on every subject there is, and everybody seems to know this is the way it ought to be. Let me tell you how they ought to do this. And let me tell you where they messed this up. We've got voices all over the place telling us all manner of things. Make sure we understand. This voice is from heaven. And let's give God thanks for that. That in a world we live in where voices are just like water bubbling down the stream, always making noises, there is a voice from heaven, and it's not from man. It's not from mortals. This is heaven's description of the end of the faithful. They're asking that unasked question, what about us? Persecution's tense. Persecution was hard for them. We can go back to the letters to the seven churches. There were Christians who were killed. What about us? And heaven, a voice from heaven comes with an answer. Heaven responding to the saints' plea. So by all means, let's listen to this voice. Those voices tomorrow at work, there's some of those we need to be building walls around. Those voices at school, those voices on the playground, those voices in the locker room, those voices in the neighborhood, a lot of those need a big wall built around those. And then there's the voice from heaven that we can take comfort in. So let's make sure we know what this voice is. A voice from heaven, and the Holy Spirit gives it a stamp of approval. Yes, says the Spirit. The interesting thing, you go back through the context, when it says in verse 13 that there was that John says, I heard a voice from heaven. You trace that back. Remember, John was having this conversation with angels various times throughout these visions. And it very well may be that was the voice that he was hearing, the angel saying something to him. But whatever the source from heaven was, deity chimed in. So the verse begins with, there is a voice from heaven speaking. And then the voice speaks, and the Holy Spirit himself, deity himself, stamps it and says, that is exactly right. What the voice said is exactly right. With an exclamation point, yes. Again, let's take some encouragement from this, because we're hearing a lot of voices. Let's make sure we're paying attention to the voice from heaven. A lot of voices in our ears. A lot of people tugging on our arms to tell us exactly how things ought to be. Let's make sure that we're taking deity's approval when we hear these voices. Because this is a statement directed from heaven with deity's approval on it. So again, let's listen to it. Let's believe it. And then one more thing. He says, I want you to write it. Remember, John is on Patmos. And the curtains are opening up, and he's seeing all these incredible things. But in verse 13, there's this voice from heaven. John's heard a lot of voices. He's heard a lot by the time you get to chapter 14. There's a lot of things he's heard. And he was told to write it down. Aren't you glad for that? Because here's the truth of it. Had John heard about the blessing of the faithful dead, but didn't he get written down? You know what that does for me and you today? We're not reading this. Me and you might be having some of the very same questions. What about us? Is it worth it? Write it down. It was a command. What is about to be said from a voice from heaven, what is about to be said that the Holy Spirit stamps in and says yes, is I want everybody to know about it. I don't want it to just be for your ears, John. I want others to know. So you write it down. It's a matter of importance. It doesn't need to be forgotten. I don't want it to be something just handed down orally that's dependent upon memory. Write it down. You ever been in a situation where something is said and you're working up something and maybe you're the one that said it, or maybe you heard it said, or maybe it was said to you? The statement is, can I get that in writing? You ever heard that? You ever been talking to a bank? You've been talking to some type of financial terms, some type of financial agreement. Can I get that in writing, please? Yeah, you can get it in writing, because John was told to write it down. There are blessings to those who die faithfully. It was spoken by heaven. The Spirit says yes. And it was written down. And in November of 2016, me and you get to read it. Let's be thankful about that. So now let's see. What do we got? Well, something was spoken from heaven, something was approved by deity, and something was written down for all time until this world burns. What have we got? What we've got is that there is blessings to be had. Blessed is how the message from heaven begins. A message given in the form of a beatitude. Look in Matthew chapter 5. Let's go back to what you and I think about when we think about the Beatitudes, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. And we think about those Beatitudes that were spoken in that initial early stage of that sermon. But the New Testament is filled with other times when blessed is this, blessed is that. There are a lot of Beatitudes. There are a lot of things that can bring joy to the life of one who are kingdom dwellers. But I want to go back to the initial thought process that we have. Let's go back to the Beatitudes that jump in our head every time we hear the word. Matthew chapter 5, they begin in about verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, verse 4, blessed are those that mourn. And off we go. There have been songs written about that. But drop down to verse 10. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verse 11. Blessed are you when men reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. The initial Beatitudes that men you think about, they answer the very question that the Spirit's dealing with in Revelation 14. They're going through persecution to the point of death even. And just like that initial set of Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who endure the persecution. Blessed are those who are reviled for my name's sake. Blessed are those who are going through the fire. And it's not just. It ought not be happening. But there is some rejoicing that can take place. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But you go back to that initial message. Blessed. There is a blessing to be had. And contrast that. Go back to chapter 14. Let's contrast that with its context. We're looking at verse 13 in particular. But let's not just imagine that it doesn't fit into the big picture. In chapter 14, the persecution has begun. And those beasts who are helping the dragon are in full force. And yet verse 1 begins that there is a lamb standing on Mount Zion. The lamb is standing with his people. He's marked them. He knows who they are. He can protect them. He can deliver. He can judge. There's about to be some judgment passed. Look in verse 10. Talk about those that have the mark of the beast on them. They work mentally. And with their hands, remember the mark went on their hands, on their forehead, what they think, what they touch, what they do. The ones who are working for the enemy. Verse 10, they will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. They will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lord, and the smoke of their torment will ascend forever and ever. They will have no rest day or night. That's a curse. And in the very next paragraph, we find out that not everybody has to be cursed. Not everybody has to drink of this cup that's unfiltered wrath. Unwatered down, verse 10, without mixture. It's not watered down. Me and you don't have to drink of that. That's a curse, but we don't have to suck it down. Why not? Verse 13, because with the curse, there is an anti, and that is the blessing of it. We can be blessed instead of cursed. So that should get our attention. To Christians being persecuted intensely, there is this potential blessing that's in play. So let's keep going. Blessed. Who can be blessed? The dead which die is the next phrase. The dead which die. Don't read ahead. Let's do one at a time. The dead which die. That's a lot of people, huh? Do you know who matches the description of the dead which die? Everybody who's ever taken a breath, with the exception of Enoch and Elijah. Everybody else ever born in any time period, in any time, they are the dead which have died. And one day, that'll be a description of me and you. We'll just join into the long, 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 long list of the dead that have died. Because we will die. How, we don't know. When, we don't know. But these initial Christians that's being spoken to here, that was being written to here, those that made up the seven churches, they had seen their brethren die. And they had seen them die in perverse ways. And some of them might not have just been brethren. They may have been brethren in the flesh as well. And now they have a question. Was that in vain? They died for their faith. Now what? So when you put these phrases together, there's a curse, but there is blessing. There's a blessing to be had by the dead which die, but which dead? Because all have died. The dead which die is kind of out there, isn't it? Kind of wide open. So what happened? Who is he talking about? He's talking about the dead which die in the Lord. And that changes everything, doesn't it? That changes that definition that we looked at. Who is the dead which die? All except those that were called up. The two that we know of. But now there's a different description. There's an added description. Now there is the dead which die in the Lord. And that's not a vague expression. The dead which die in the Lord is a definition. The dead which die in the Lord is both inclusive and exclusive. The dead which die in the Lord puts limits on things. That's a wall within and of itself, isn't it? And so what we find out is that that voice from heaven with the Spirit's approval said there is blessing that comes with death for some. There is a blessing that comes from death, but it's not for all. So we got to find out what that means. Because that's paramount. If the blessing comes from dying in the Lord, we better have an idea of what that means. We're talking about those that were in a relationship with Jesus. Those were in a proper relationship. You back up into verse 12. Again, don't treat verse 13 alone. Verse 12 talks about those who keep the commandments of God. That's what it means to be in the Lord. Those who keep the commandments. Turn to Romans chapter 8. You got your bookmark, but turn to Romans 8. We got to do a little deeper because this is too important. If the blessing comes from dying in the Lord, we've got to know what that means. And what it is, to die in Christ it's the natural sequence of having lived in Christ. We can see how sensible that is, isn't it? You want to die in Christ? Then you've got to live there. If you've got some idea that you want to go back to Scotland and die where your forefathers came from, I got news for you. You can't die in Scotland without getting in Scotland. There's an airplane in your flight in your future, or there's a boat ride in your future. You can't die in Scotland unless you are in Scotland. And you can't die in Christ. You can't die in the Lord unless you are in the Lord. So what are we talking about? To die in the Lord, you've got to have lived in the Lord. Look in Romans chapter 8. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. That infers that there was condemnation. That takes us back up into chapter 7, that very hard to read text where Paul is talking about his life under the law of Moses. I wanted to do this, but I didn't. I didn't want to do this, but I did. Oh, wretched man that I am. Under the law of Moses, there was no true redemption because the law couldn't be kept. And when the law couldn't be kept, there wasn't sufficient blood to take care of it. Forget there's no chapter break. That led to wretchedness. That led to a serious problem. Verse 1, but now, there's a better law. Now there is sufficient blood. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Being in Christ is significant. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What's being in Christ? What becomes a part of that? Sounds pretty interesting. Yeah, I'd like to be in Christ. Oh, really? Because here's what it means. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's what we, oh yeah, sounds great. Since there's no condemnation in Christ, I want to be in Christ. Okay. Sounds good, right? Verse 17, here's what that means. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. You want to be in Christ? Wonderful. But that means old things are going away. The old man of the flesh, the old ways that controlled us, those old desires that controlled our steps, they are gone because we don't live to them anymore. We're living in Christ. And that has to happen before you can die in Him. You can't die in Scotland until you get there. And you can't die in Christ without being in Him. And being in Him means that we are living in Him. We're going to talk about the entry method in just a moment. But for right now, we've just got to understand what that means. Go back to chapter 14 and look again in verse 12, the verse right above it. Talking to those Christians who are wondering, is this worth it? What about me? This persecution is rough. Others have died. What about them? Verse 12. This is the patience of the saints. He's talking about endurance. He's not saying, oh, you're exaggerating. There's no persecution. Oh, it was. And it was real. He's not saying, oh, you're making it bigger than it really is. No, they weren't. It was every bit as bad as what they'd say. It was to the point of death for many of them. So there needs to be some endurance of the saints. And verse 13 is the incentive for that. What about us? Verse 12, here's the endurance of the saints. What about my family? With all that, this is for the endurance of the saints. And now we make that up to present day, right now. The things you're enduring, the things going on in your life that you that should never happen, but they have. Through no fault of your own, they have. This is the endurance of the saints. The voice from heaven, stamped with approval by the Spirit, says there are blessings to come. So endure for them. Be patient and wait on them. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. How encouraging is that? Just like John was told to write it so that it wouldn't be lost to just his generation. This blessing that comes by being in Christ, that's for us too. 2,000 years of henceforth have come since this message was given and since this message was written down. But the point is, the blessing was not limited to John's contemporaries. This blessing wasn't just to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira. It wasn't just for the seven churches that it was addressed to. It was to henceforth. Been a lot of henceforth. And man, you could be thankful for that. A message for sufferers that went beyond the island of Patmos. A message for sufferers that went beyond what would be present day Turkey. It's a message for you. It's a message for your house. It's a message for your family. It's a message for us. There is a blessing to be had by being in the Lord. And it's continuing on. It's for us too. What a wonderful thing. What exactly is the blessing? What is it that from henceforth we can take comfort in? The fact that we have rest from our labor. Let's talk about that a minute. The Christian life is one of work. We understand that. The Christian life is one of stewardship, responsibilities to be met. Every now and then, don't see it much anymore, but I have seen it in the past. You visit somewhere, and as you walk out the door, there'll be a little plaque hanging somewhere before you leave. And they'll say something like, enter to worship and exit to work. Exit to serve. Maybe I've seen that in various places. Enter to worship. Exit to work. That's our life, isn't it? The Christian's life is one of work. The Christian's life is one of responsibility. And the truth is, sometimes that work and that labor almost becomes what we would think of as unbearable. Sometimes when life seems to be winning, sometimes when the pressures seem to be building, sometimes discouragement gets the best of the best. And sometimes we just don't know if we can keep on. The voice from heaven, who is amened by the Spirit, is encouraging us to keep on. Because there's not many more words that are more beautiful and more cheerful than the word rest. That's a nice word. I don't know how the sound would be in other languages, but the meaning will be the same in other languages. That's a beautiful word. I'm not a big guy. I'm not big on word studies. But if I understand right, the literal meaning of what we would translate the word as rest, it actually means refreshed. Think about that. We don't use that word. A little too fancy for us. We don't talk about being refreshed very often. But that's what it means. Those times we just don't feel like we can take another step. But then you get refreshed. And you do take that step. You come in after a 10-hour day. Your feet's hurting. Your back's hurting. All you do is want to get into the love seat. And then the next day, you're ready for your next 10 hours. You've been refreshed. You've been renewed. And that's the spiritual promise that the Spirit said yes to. There is rest coming. There is a refreshment coming. And by the way, look back up into the curse. Look back up into verse 11. You remember we read through that? Those who do not serve, those who are working for the beast, it says the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. You've got this contrast between a curse and a blessing. And in the middle of those contrasts is, there is a contrast between no rest and rest. There is rest coming. The voice from heaven promised that. The Spirit assured us of that. And so back up into verse 12, this is the patience of the saints. This is the endurance of the saints. One day rest is coming from those struggles. One day rest is coming from those trials. One day rest is coming from the conflicts and the hurts and the flaws and the disappointments and the weaknesses. Rest is coming. We're saying even today, Freddie in the earlier service, we'll work till Jesus comes. That's right. But then there's rest. There's another song. I guess I'm guessing it's an old song. I don't know that, but just the phrasing of it, the way it doesn't get sung very much, kind of lends itself to probably being an older song. But the idea of toiling on. You remember that song? The chorus, toiling on, toiling on, toiling on. And then you take a breath, toiling on, toiling on, toiling on. We sing about laboring till the master comes. We sing about working. We'll work. We'll pray. We'll labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. That is the work of the saint. But the promise is, you toil on and you work and pray and labor every day. You work till Jesus comes. But then there is rest from your labors. That's a part of the blessing that comes in dying in the Lord. And what a wonderful blessing that is. Look at the last phrase. Those works that we will rest from, they go with us. They don't get left behind. Not one act that is truly done for the Lord will be lost. We won't turn back to the Sermon on the Mount. But you remember Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus kept on teaching. And he begins to talk about spiritual blessings. Spiritual treasures, actually. Treasures that are laid up in heaven can be stolen. The treasures that are laid up in heaven that never rust, they never get eaten by bugs, the works follow you. And they don't disappear. They don't get misplaced. These spiritual treasures go into eternity with us. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. One of the longer chapters in the New Testament, all dealing with one issue. It's talking about the resurrection. The Corinthians had deceived themselves that they didn't even believe in the resurrection of the dead anymore. And Paul, through inspiration, spends a lot of time dealing with that. And he lays out the groundwork for it. And he ends with this crescendo of the Lord came back from the dead, and we will too. Therefore, verse 58, grave is not the end. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In other words, toil on, toil on, and toil on. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, there will be rest from your work. So be steadfast, be immovable. Always abounding in that work. And those works, it will not be misplaced. It will not be overlooked. Those works of faith, those works of love, those works of patience, they live on. So do the work. Endure and maintain and keep on toiling on until the master comes. Work and pray and labor every day. All those things we sing about. Don't let them just become trite phrases. The Spirit says there's rest coming. And the Spirit says the work that we're doing, they follow. They go with us. Hopefully we can take some encouragement from that. So can you picture, put yourself there. First century, persecution to the nth degree. You've seen Christians die. You've seen family die. You wonder if you're next. And the question you want to know is, what about it? Is this worth it? And the Spirit echoes the voice from heaven and says, the ones who die in Christ are blessed. And those works are not in vain. Those works will not be lost. There is rest coming, so endure. That's the patience of the saints. It's the patience of those who do the commandments of God. Can you see how that would have encouraged them? Can we allow it to encourage us in whatever it is that the trials are that we've got? A couple of applications that we ought to be able to make from this. The first application is it ought to comfort those who have lost loved ones. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Unfortunately, there's been some announcements here in the last couple months about those here who have lost loved ones. We have people among us very, very sick. And remember, the dead which die includes a lot of people. One of these days, it's going to be me and you that are the dead which have died. But when it's the dead which have died in the Lord, it makes all the difference in the world. And Paul wanted the Thessalonians to know that in verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are asleep. That's a euphemism for died. That you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so that those which are asleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. Will you allow us to paraphrase that? Revelation 14 said, those who die in the Lord. Paul tells the Thessalonians about this incredible blessing of those who die in Jesus. We know that's the same phrase, right? He's talking about, in the Thessalonians, he's talking about not just the dead which died. He's talking about the dead which died in Jesus. Those who died in the Lord. And in verse 13, he said, you don't have to sorrow for them as if they had no hope. You don't sorrow for them as those that do not have hope. So don't grieve unduly for them. Because here's the application. If they died in the Lord, and you and I are living in the Lord. To paraphrase what David said, we'll go to them. They're not coming back to us. We can go to them. Because the same, remember, henceforth, the blessings in verse 14, those who are asleep in Jesus, God will bring with them. That promise is a henceforth blessing. It wasn't just at Thessalonica. Me and you can taste of that if we'll die in the Lord as they did. So it ought to comfort the bereaved. It ought to comfort us in our own demise as we see our outer shell fit, as we see our earthly tabernacle getting weaker and weaker, maybe not by the day, maybe not by the month, maybe not for some even by the year, but it's happening. And some of us can see it happening. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I won't take you back there, but a couple verses up from where he said, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding, because your work is not in vain. A couple of sentences, just a couple of breaths before that. It's almost as if he's mocking Satan. Oh, death, where's your sting? Grave, where is your victory? It's almost like just making, is that all? That's all you've done. You can't bring anything other than that. You have nothing. Little prick, a little sting, a little hurt. And yet there is eternal life coming. No, there is no victory in the grave. There is victory over the grave. And that's the sarcasm that he was making. Where's your victory? That's it. This little sting is all you've got. As our body fades, we remember the blessing that the seven churches was told. There is a blessedness that comes from faithfulness. And hopefully that'll renew our zeal. Turn to Galatians 6. It'll renew our efforts of staying steadfast. There may be some here I mentioned earlier. Galatians chapter 6. It may be in that thought process. I don't know if this is worth it. I don't know if I can take the next step. This is more than I can bear. There's rest coming. So you endure. Your works are not going to be lost. They'll follow you. So you keep toiling on and toiling on. And that seems to be what he was telling the Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Do not be weary in well-doing. Because that can happen to us. In due season, we will reap if we faint not. Endure. it's worth it. That was the message, the ultimate message to the seven churches. Victory is in Christ. You endure and you persevere and you go through whatever you have to go through. Don't grow weary in your well-doing. That's the message of Revelation 14. But again, turn back a page. Got a couple things to make sure we don't miss. I hope everybody here, I hope everyone here says, I want that. Just as encouraging it was to the seven churches, it's just as encouraging to us today. I want to be blessed in my death. I want to die in the Lord. I want my works to be stored in a spiritual safe house. I hope all of us would say that. But all of that comes down to being in the Lord. We got to know how to get there. Galatians chapter 3, are you with me in verse 26? You are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You're not going to die in Scotland if you don't get into Scotland. And just as impossible as that is in the flesh, it's just as impossible in the spirit. You cannot die in Christ without getting into Christ. And you can't get into Christ without being baptized in Him. That's how you get there. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. I want to build on that. Because in a roundabout way, he says the same thing. And we have to backtrack to catch that. But he tells the Colossians by inspiration the same thing. Are you with me in Colossians 3? Look in verse 1. If you are risen with Christ. Okay, now, we put the chapter breaks in. So let's go back and figure out what is being discussed. You go back to chapter 2. Look in verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you have risen with Him through faith. He's talking about the same thing he was telling the Galatians. You have been baptized into Christ. He tells the Colossians in chapter 2, you have been buried with Him in baptism, and you have risen with Him. And now chapter 3, with that pretext being laid, now look in chapter 3. If you have been risen with Christ, he's talking about those who were baptized, fleshly death, and a resurrection. If you've been baptized, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died to that. And your life is hidden with Christ in God when Christ, who is your life, shall appear. Christ, who is your life. You and I in one of these two boats. You can't die in Christ without being in Christ. That comes through baptism. Secondly, you cannot die in Christ without living in Christ. Christ, verse 4, becomes our life. Baptism is not just this one day deal. That's when the new walk begins. That's when the new man rises up. Christ. And by the way, the interesting thing that I really like, if you'll notice, I don't care what translation you're using. The words who is going to be in italic letters in your Bible. Which means the translators put that there to give it more information sake. But literally those words aren't there. What verse 4 really says when you just look at the words itself, it says, when Christ, our life. Is He your life? Is He my life? Because that's what it means to live in Christ. And if we're not living in Christ, we're sure not going to die in Christ. Get your songbooks out. That was a much-needed message to those in the first century. And it's a much-needed message to us, too. I hope we'll appreciate it. It was written down. Be thankful for that word. It was spoken from heaven. It was amened by the Holy Spirit. And it was written down. And me and you got to taste of that today. What a wonderful thing. Be thankful to God for the things that were written for us. That we would know what we need to know. And what that verse lets us know is, there is rest coming to those in Christ. And your works are not in vain to those in Christ. When we put the big puzzle together, you are baptized into Christ. Some of you may need to do that. let your faith act. For some of us, we did that, but Christ has yet to become our life. We got to fix that too. Because we're not, to use that physical example, me and you are not in spiritual Scotland. You can't die there till you get there. And if we're not in Him, and we're not living in Him, those blessings can turn into a curse. Let's take advantage of it while we can, while we stand and sing.